good to see Sister Judy Bailey here. Aren't we glad she's here? And I'm glad for all of you, Brother and Sister Smith. At least I know Brother Smith is. He's on his way to Nacogdoches, Texas, because they're having, he's going to be in church service there with the saints in Nacogdoches. And then he's also going to be down there for the meeting in Tyler, Texas. So I'm thankful that he's going representing us. And then Brother Andrew and Sister Brittany, they're down in that area in the Dallas church. And so we have several people gone today, but I'm thankful for all of you. And I'm thankful for the Gaylor family. I know this is a big transition, because I asked him, I said, have you been over the road since you got married? He said, just about. And I know it's a transition to come in and get settled down and put roots. And but I appreciate them. I think they're doing good, you know, and I know God's helping them and is going to help them. And I appreciate all those who work in the kitchen. We take those for granted a lot in the mornings, but they're usually here at least an hour early, sometimes more, making the biscuits and the gravy. And so I appreciate their efforts. It's just a lot of little things that go on behind the scene that you don't even think about that helps us to be successful. So, and haven't you been appreciating the good services that we've had, the good moves of the Spirit, and the good feeling that we had? Somebody once said, I love that Spirit of God, but I really don't like your doctrine. You know, what they don't realize, and we've all heard this before, is that it's that doctrine and us responding to the doctrine, not just hearing. It's like James says, you know, it's one thing, and I'm going to paraphrase it, it's one thing to be a hearer of the word, but it's another thing to be a doer. And he went on to say, you show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. When we first start to hear the word of God, we know it. We start to know it. The Bible talks that there's a big difference between knowledge and understanding. Well, there's a lot of knowledge, I'd say everybody here, and people out, even that aren't going to church today, has some knowledge of the Word of God. There's very few children that you could talk to about Jonah, and they knew that he got swallowed by a whale. You know, everybody, even if they don't go to church, they know about Moses and leading the children of Israel. Those things are knowledge, to know something. And people are filled today with knowledge of the Word of God. And we need that. When we start to get knowledge of the Word of God, we start to develop roots. We're to finally become a tree planted by the rivers of water, like it says in Psalms chapter 1. And we're to bear fruit. But to be a tree that'll bear fruit, you have to have roots. That's one thing that Brother Smith, he talked on Wednesday, was about the different soils, and one of them was the rocky soil. And it said, and when the sun sprang up, the seeds withered, the plant withered, because it had no root in itself. And as we all know, is there anyone here that's never gone through a trial or tribulation? Everyone here has. And it's those roots that we have in God that are going to hold us, just like it holds a natural tree. If a tree doesn't have a deep root system, a big wind will come along and blow it down. But we went to where we used to live. There was a cave system. I've always liked going in caves. This one, I believe, was called Crystal Caverns, and part of it was you were over 100 foot down below the surface of the earth, and the ceiling of the cave was rock, but what was so amazing was even 100 foot down, there was roots from the trees growing down through the rocks. And I thought, no, those trees aren't going anywhere in a storm, you know. They had stood there for a long time, and 100 feet's a long ways for roots to go down. And you can see the little roots just coming out through all the cracks. And I thought, I want to be like that. If we are going to be a tree planted by the river of water, I want my roots to go way down, because sooner or later, we're all, of course, every day, we're always, there's things that come our way on a day-by-day basis where we make choices. But it's the Word of God that, and knowing that starts our root system. But it's when the knowledge goes from just knowing something to understanding it, is when we really start to develop a root system and we start to develop fruits in our life, love and joy and peace. Those things is what God requires out of our life for them to develop. Like it says in Galatians, I believe it's the 4th chapter. Of course, Galatians also talks about the 17 fruits, the 17 works of the flesh. I think it's strange that in the same chapter it talks about the works of the flesh, but it also talks about the fruits of the Spirit. The Bible really talks about, you can read in the book of Jude, it talks about people who, because they rejected the counsel of God, because they wouldn't work right, the Bible says, well, let's open it real quick. I had something else in mind, but let's talk about maybe trees for just a little bit. You got to be flexible up here. When you read the book of Jude, Jude was a half brother of Jesus. They had the same mother, but they had a different daddy. And when Jude wrote this book, he was dealing with men who were corrupting the Word of God. And he uses, a simile, like a parable. A lot of times, Jesus gave parables and he gave similes because it was easier to understand. He would say, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who went fishing, or the kingdom of heaven is like... It's good to have Brother Weiniger here. We prayed for you Wednesday, Brother Weiniger. Aren't we glad for Brother Weiniger? We missed him Wednesday, didn't? I didn't even see you come in. Sorry, but we know when you're gone. We know when each one of you are gone. But Jesus gave parables because it's easier for us to understand the natural, and then transfer it to a spiritual application. And Jude was doing the same thing when he dealt with men who were corrupting the Word of God, and they were actually coming in and they were corrupting entire churches. He says this in the 10th verse. He says, but these speak evil of those things which they know not. And that goes along with the difference between knowing something and understanding something. There's been a lot of people, or there's been some people that we've heard over the years that you know that they know our doctrine, but they don't understand it. The difference between knowing something and understanding it is, knowing is you know the story. Jesus, like Jesus gave the parable of the three soils. And he also gave the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. Well, he gave that parable out to multitudes. And no doubt some of them, they went away saying that I know the parable of the sower and the different soils. But after that, Jesus asked his disciples, he says, do you understand? He says, and then Jesus went on to explain to them what that parable meant. And they were able to later, now we can use that. We understand that to some degree. We don't just know that Jesus gave a parable about the three soils, but we understand now what those three soils are. And then not only understand those things, it'll help us to locate where we are in God. We can use these parables to find out where we are in God, and then God will make available to us, when we understand where we are, God will make available to us the tools and the things that we need to overcome those things in our life. God just doesn't want to show us that maybe you're rocky soil, I don't believe we have any wayside soil in here, but maybe you're rocky soil, or maybe you're thorny ground. Well, God will show that to you, and he'll help you to understand what that is. And going along with that understanding, you're going to have to realize where you are. And it encompasses a large doctrine. Just God will first show you where you are in Him. And then He'll show you, He'll give you the understanding of what that means. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I remember when I first heard that message, it didn't take me long to know that there was three things that we fight. That's all that's in the world. James said, it's the lust of the flesh, lust in the eyes, and the pride of life. Well, that's one thing to know that, but what are those things? Well, and then slowly we learn what the lust of the flesh is, and we're able to identify it in ourselves and in other people. And God will expand that knowledge, and we'll understand more about the workings of the lust of the flesh, and not only what the fruits are. See, when you're producing fruit through the things of the world, the 17 works of the flesh, like it says in Galatians, your roots are in the lust of the flesh. Your roots are in the flesh. They're not in the spirit. So we start to understand those things, but then we even get down to where we can see the Word of God. It's progressive. It's like peeling an onion. You have the outward onion, and just to see the whole thing, that's an onion, and that it's maybe a reddish brown. But then as you start to peel off the different layers of the onion, God will start to give you understanding, and that understanding will be progressive. And you'll finally get to the place where the center of the onion will be the understanding that ultimately you need for that area of your life. And every principle, every piece of doctrine, every knowledge that you receive from the Word of God needs to be translated into an understanding. Let's go back to Jude here. This is what Jude was dealing with. Men who knew things, but they didn't have any understanding of it. They'd come in, and it's just like Apollos. When the Apostle Paul ran across Apollos, he was preaching the baptism of John. And that's a wonderful thing to know. That was a good thing to know. But he was preaching he didn't have the understanding of what the baptism of John was. He just simply knew that you had to put people under water, and that was for a sign of repentance for them, which was a wonderful thing. But later, Paul came along to the same group that Apollos had already ministered onto, and he asked them, he wanted to see where they were. He said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Showing that the baptism of John was a way to point men and women to the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which when they found that out, of course, Paul, they said no, and Paul said, well, what were you baptized onto then? And then he started to help them with the understanding of John's baptism. See, John's baptism was going to not be very helpful to them if that's all they understood. But Paul started peeling back layer after layer, showing John's baptism was a type and a shadow and a figure of the Holy Ghost. And that knowledge turned into understanding. But then I don't believe he stopped there, because that was in Ephesus, and later there was a great church there. They had a great understanding of all the benefits of the Holy Ghost. It's good to know that you need the Holy Ghost. It's good to understand that. But why do you need it, and how is it going to benefit you? And so Paul slowly peeled back more layers, and they saw that, they saw what the Holy Ghost was. They saw that to really walk in a way that pleases God, you have to be able to walk in that understanding of the Holy Ghost. Because like it says in John, he that saith he hath no sin is a liar. Well, I mean, that is a great understanding right there that was trying to be delivered onto those people there, that to fulfill the law of Christ, to walk in the Spirit, you would not be able to fulfill the lust of the flesh if you walked in the Spirit. And that was the core of that understanding that Paul asked those people in Ephesus. And that was, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? So it was one thing, like Jude was showing here, for men to come in and try to plant something. But it was another thing for them to be able to show where that understanding led, to show the benefit of it. So in Jude it said, but these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally is brute beast, in those things, they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. And all three of these things, Korah, Balaam, and Cain, they show different aspects of a person's spirit being corrupt and fighting against the word of God. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. And here it talks about clouds. It says, clouds they are without water. One of my favorite scriptures is in the Old Testament. It says, ask ye the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, and he shall make bright clouds. I love that, because God is going to have a ministry that's going to be able to light up this world. You know, of course, he's showing thunders and lightnings there also, but to have clouds that are bright and then they're able to produce rain upon the earth. Clouds are they without water, carried about of wind, which that wind is doctrine. You can go back to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, talks about people carried about by every wind of doctrine. Whose fruit withereth? Here's what I was trying to get. I was talking about there's trees. We're all to be trees. The Bible refers to people as trees of righteousness. But then there are trees that, like John the Baptist, he said this of Jesus, about Jesus' coming. He says, whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor. And the wheat will he gather in the garner, but the chaff will he burn with unquenchable fire. And then it also goes on to say that Jesus came to cut down every fruit that beareth not good fruit. Well, he was talking about the house of Israel at that time. But I don't want to be a tree that doesn't bear good fruit. If you're not bearing, you're going to bear some type of a fruit. You're either going to bear the nine fruits of the Spirit, or you're going to bear the 17 works of the flesh, which is a type of fruit off the tree. You're going to be producing something. But he goes on to say here, whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. He's showing people here, he's showing these ministers here, and this is a terrible state, I think, for people to get in. Is you can bear fruit. You can be a tree who can bear fruit. And I think a lot of this goes right back to the types of soils that Brother Smith has been working with. Rocky soil and thorny ground. I think a lot of this is talking about people who were in rocky soil because they were offended by the word. And when the sun came up and persecution came, it says they were offended for the works for the word's sake. But here, you know, it shows men and people who once bore fruit. Okay, whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. That's what Jude's talking about here when he's talking about those trees. Now go over to, let's start in 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's just back a little bit. Let me raise this up a little bit here. Guy here before me was short. I'm not tall, but I'm taller than him. We used to be about the same size. We're both shrinking. That happens when you get older. I'm thinking, goodness, if this doesn't stop here real quick, I'm going to be 4 foot tall. First Peter chapter 2. And I thought of these scriptures as, first let's go over, turn real quick to Mark chapter 4 verse 17, because Brother Smith hit on it real quick, but he didn't spend a lot of time on it. Keep your place there in 1 Peter. And turn over to there. I'm afraid when we use the word offend, we misapply it a lot of times according to what the Bible terms as the word offend. I do believe there's things that I think a lot of times we use the word offend in place of strong dislike, or we don't like, or somebody hurt our feelings. You know, that the word offend has become so common that we'll even say, you know, that person's hairdo offends me. Or, you know, we use the word offend for almost anything. Offensive odors, we'll say, whew, that's an offensive odor. But really, when you study it out, offend, according to Bible terms, means to cause someone to lose out with God. And I'll show you here in Mark chapter 4, verse 17. It's talking about the sower, and this one here, starting 14. The sower soweth the world, the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have entered the word, or they have heard the word, immediately receiveth it with gladness, and have no root in themselves. That's what we were talking about. We're to be a tree of righteousness. If you don't have a root, it's just like a flower. It's just like a tree. It's like anything grows. It needs a root system to draw up water out of the earth to keep it alive, to keep the wind from blowing it away. If you don't have that root system, when the sun gets hot, it's going to burn the plant or the tree. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. You see, that just doesn't mean that they think that, like we use it, like, you know, that's an offensive odor or something. That means that they actually lost their place in God. Just like those men that I was showing you in Jude, they had lost their place in God because at one time they were trees that were producing fruit. And for whatever reason, for whatever soil that these people were, they were offended and they lost their position in God. See, and even at one time, Jesus, when he first came to the earth on his 3.5 year span of ministry time before he was crucified, he went to the Pharisees and he worked with them. And he preached to them, and he got harder and harder. You can read where Jesus talking, he said, John the Baptist, you know, God sent John the Baptist unto you. And he says, we piped and you haven't danced, and we've mourned and you haven't cried. He said, therefore is wisdom justified of her children. God had a full manifestation of his mercy and his grace to those Pharisees, to those scribes, to the Sadducees. And Jesus went to them, and he did win some. It looked like Nicodemus was probably a Pharisee. No doubt that there were Pharisees who were affected by the word of God. And they, no doubt, you know, were probably amongst that 120. But a lot of them, they rejected the counsel of God in every manifestation. We haven't had a full manifestation of God's grace, of God's power yet today. And we can't say that God has dealt with us in every way possible. God, it takes a full manifestation of God during a time of a white throne judgment. We know that a white throne judgment is not when we die and we get over on the other side, but we know that every man is going to be judged according to the measure of faith that God has delivered unto him. That's what Jesus said unto the 12 apostles. He said, know you not that you will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel? That happened. If you study and you read, even in natural history books, the lives and the times of the apostles back there, and you study what God calls them to do, there was a judgment. There was a, white is just simply righteousness. And of course, a throne is a seat of power. And God gave those men When he made them righteous, God put righteousness down in their hearts, and he said this to them even before he was taken away. He asked Peter, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter said, "Some say thou art Elias, and some say that thou art John the Baptist come back from the dead." And he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." Even before he left, they were getting a revelation of the body of Christ. Of course, that fully couldn't be manifested until the day of Pentecost when they received the Holy Ghost. That's why there was a great resurrection down there in Matthew 27:52, that they had to come forth from the graves and they received the Holy Ghost. They went into the city and were seen of many. But he gave them authority because he told those men back there, he said, "Whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And it even says this in one of the books. It says, "And whosoever sins you retain shall be retained. And whosoever sins maybe somebody will put it up there. But God gave those men great authority and great power. They were the white throne judgment for that Jewish dispensation back there. That's why Jesus came to hew down every tree that beareth forth not good fruit and to build a garner. So the good fruit of Israel, the wheat that he was going to, gather together. In fact, he even told his apostles, he said, "Look out on the fields." He says, "For you say it is yet 3 months to the harvest." He was talking about the barley harvest back there. He said, "But I say unto you, ask ye of the master of the harvest for laborers, for the harvest is right now." And he didn't come to cut down natural trees, and he didn't come to thresh natural wheat, and he didn't come for a natural barley harvest, but God had been working all those years to get the nation of Israel ready for a full manifestation of the grace of God, which that scripture I'm referring to is over in, I think it's Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. Turn to that real quick. Let's see. No, that's not where I want. Someone find me that scripture that said, "We piped unto you and you danced not, and we've mourned unto you," and someone find that real quick. But they had to have a full manifestation of God's grace, which God's grace is simply God's manifestation of himself in our life. That's a simple lesson. Did you find it, anyone? There it is. "And saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented." Go down a little bit more. "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children." Next one. "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not." But what Jesus was showing, what there was a full manifestation. Every conceivable way that God was able to reach down and touch people's hearts and touch people's lives. He sent John the Baptist. He said he neither ate nor he drank. He fasted. But he said, "The Son of Man came both eating and drinking, and you say he hath a devil." He said in one place, I think it's either the one in Mark or Luke, he says, "Therefore wisdom is justified of her children." In other words, God was just. They proved themselves unworthy, unfit for the kingdom of heaven. And that's why two of Jesus' apostles came to him and they said, "Master, don't you know that you have offended the Pharisees?" Well, you got to remember that God had already had a full manifestation of his grace, that he tried to reach out to the Pharisees and they rejected it. Therefore, God was justified on what he was doing. And Jesus said this, and this would be a scary thing. I would never want to hear this of the Lord on myself or a group of people where he said, leave him alone. What a death knell to someone where he said, leave him alone. And the reason he was justified in saying that was that they had proven themselves unworthy. And Jesus went on to say, for they're blind, leaders of the blind. He said, they do shut up the kingdom of heaven. I used to think, when I was younger, I thought, boy, I wish I was back there. I would have been one of his disciples. I would have been at least one of the 120, if not one of the 12, I would have been one of the 120. I would have followed him and I wouldn't have rejected him. Maybe not, because when God does manifest himself in a white throne judgment, like he showed in the scriptures, he told his apostles, you'll sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. When that judgment comes in, when that full manifestation of God comes in, you know, then there's choices. You can't sit on the fence anymore. During that time, when he came to judge the 12 tribes of Israel, through his church, through those apostles, through the righteous people down there, that was the measuring stick, and everything that didn't measure up was cast down and hewn into the fire. That's what it said. He came, every tree that beareth forth not good fruit shall be hewn down and cast into the fire. Well, that fire started in 70 AD when Titus and his armies surrounded Jerusalem. And Jesus in Matthew, the 24th chapter, had told the people, he said, when you see the abomination of desolation, he said, know then that the end is near. He said, then, and that abomination of desolation, that was that time where fire, God was going to judge the nation of Israel harshly, strongly, because they had rejected the counsel of God, like we just read there in Matthew, because they rejected the counsel of God. Therefore, God sent judgment upon them. He said, in that day, then let him that's on the housetop not go down, but let him that's in the city flee out of the city. He said, let's just get that real quick. Matthew chapter 24, I believe that's what it is, isn't it? There it is. Whoever's up there is doing a good job. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. The amazing thing about that is people really don't understand what that abomination of desolation is. And we try, there's groups of people that try to put the 24th chapter of Matthew down here. But if you read the very first two or three verses of the 24th chapter of Matthew, in fact, go back to the first, second, and third verses of Matthew 24. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? There's three different things that were talked about there. And the first one, well, actually the third was, what shall be the sign of the end of the world? We don't have time because it's almost 10 till. But we have gone over the scriptures extensively showing that it was the end of the Jewish dispensation down there. There's many scriptures talking about the end of the world. Here's a good one. Jesus once being manifested in the end of the earth, in the end of the world. Jesus was manifested, it says, in the end of the world, not down here, but the end of the Jewish world. And there's just scripture after scripture showing that it's talking about the end of the world, but it was the end of the Jewish world because Jesus came to reap what was ready to sow. That's why he said, look out. He said, the harvest is all, he said, the fields are already white on the harvest. And there was going to be, and he said, pray ye the Lord that he would send laborers into the field. Well, those 120 were laborers. So They wanted to know when the end of the world was, because they said, "You see this beautiful temple here, Lord? Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it great?" They were so proud of it. And he said, "I tell you that not one stone is going to be left upon the other." And then they said, "When's this going to happen?" Now, all of a sudden, we are such a self-centered people. We think that he's talking about us for the rest of Matthew 24. But he was simply answering a question that was asked of them. "What shall be the sign of thy coming? When is this going to happen? And when is the end of the world going to be?" And he answered all three of those sayings in Matthew, the 24th chapter. He showed them what the sign of his coming was, which was the abomination of desolation. They wanted to know which happened in 70 AD. In 70 AD, Titus and his armies, they surrounded the city of Jerusalem. And for 3 days, while they were setting up their bulwarks and their trebuchets, and they were setting up their earthworks and getting ready, Titus had 40,000 soldiers with him. The people that knew what was going on, the people that had received the words of the prophecy of Jesus, they knew what was going to happen. They knew that fiery judgment was going to hit the nation of Israel. And so for 3 days, all those people in Jerusalem who were believing Christians, they fled the city. That's history. You can read about it in Josephus. And on the third day, Titus refused anyone else to leave. But the only people who were left in the city of Jerusalem at that time after 3 days were those who were unbelieving, who had rejected the counsel of God, that had not received his words, that had not asked him to come into their heart, and didn't have knowledge or understanding of what was going on. And then it was horrible what happened. He besieged the city, what was it, for 2 or 3 years? It was a long period of time. And it finally got so bad that women, they didn't want to attack it, so they just simply laid siege. Nothing could go in and nothing could come out. And soon the city of Jerusalem was without food. It finally got so bad that Josephus documented, he wasn't there, but he documented it from people who did survive, that women were eating their own children. And people were drinking their own, it just wasn't good what was going on. It was terrible, the judgment that came upon them. But God's people weren't there. God's people didn't have to suffer those things. For 3 days, they fled from the city. That's why he told them, he said, if you're on the rooftop and you see this happening, don't go down and start packing. Just get out of the city. And he said, and pray that your flight's not in the winter. And he said, and woe unto you that are with child. But we, in our arrogance, we try to think that the rest of Matthew, the 24th chapter, is down here. But it was all talking about down there, about the sun and the moon being darkened. Now, we know that that was a spiritual application, showing that when the sun becomes dark and the moon becomes like sackcloth of hair, and we can show you how Pharaoh, when God judged Pharaoh, when God judged the Babylonian Empire, that the same thing happened to them. Brother Smith has gone over those scriptures many times, and I don't think we need to spend a lot of time on it. But all those things happened, and we're just about out of time, too, and I never even got to where I was wanting to go. Is there any questions before we close real quick, and or something you want to say, a comment? Or one of these days I'll finish a Bible study. But through all this, I do want to say that we need more understanding. We need, it's wonderful to know about the three soils like Brother Smith was working on, but I think we need to locate, where are you? What kind of soil am I? Where am I at? Have I got some of that stony ground in me? Do I have some thorny ground? Or am I all good soil? Just where am I? And then once you realize, God will show you where you're at. He'll give you the tools that you need to rise up above that situation. He doesn't, because I believe this, Paul said, I'm decided and believe that he that hath begun a good work in us is able to accomplish it unto the coming of the Lord. I believe we all start out as old hard soil, and God gets his plow. And he gets his water, the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and he starts to break up the soil, and we're no longer wayside soil. But then we progress to where, if we're not careful, will be stony ground that when the sun comes up, we don't have any root in ourselves. David said this, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." He also said this, "Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." I'm telling you, you can reach a place where the word of God won't offend you. And you'll say, "Well, what do you mean the word of God won't offend me?" That just simply means that if you have an understanding of God's plan for your life, and not just know this, but understand God's word and why he put all these principles in there. And that word is just no longer head knowledge, but it becomes a part of your character. It becomes a part of your nature. When persecution comes your way, you'll handle it the right way. You'll do the right thing. When a temptation comes your way, you'll handle it the right way. You'll do the right thing because the word of God will be a part of your life, not just in your head, but in your heart. And when something becomes a part of your nature and you're part of your character, you don't have to struggle with it. I've used this example many times. I used not to know what hot was. I know what hot is now, and I am not tempted at all to run out and put my hand in a fire. You can't tempt me. You can't even pay me to do it. Brother Tally, you don't have enough money to make me go and put my hand in the fire, because I know the results of it. See, I don't have to struggle with it, you know. Well, when I was a little kid, Matthew and Reva's little girls, they don't know what hot is. You tell them, "That's hot." This morning I came in and I told Isabel, I said, "Hi, baby." And she goes, "Hi, baby." You know, they'll just repeat something. And you can tell them hot. And when they get a little bit older, they'll go hot. They have no idea what hot is. That's something they're going to have to experience themselves. But once they do, they'll know the result of it. And then, of course, they'll see more and more of it. You know, we all remember Cato and Sister Hodges. We all know what hot can do to a face. That young boy had to wear a mask for years because he fell in that hot soup. But, you know, when I was a little kid, my mom used to have to keep me away from the stove, keep me away from the fire. But I like to barbecue. And God can do this with our nature. He can make us, God can cause us to get to a place that a sin that he's made us aware of, that we have understanding of and even wisdom of, we won't be tempted by it. You know, it used to be my mom would tell me that's hot, and I just know how kids are. You just want to go over and, "I don't know what hot is. I want to go see what hot is." When I see a fire, when I barbecue, my wife doesn't have to watch me through the windows to make sure I put my hand in it. Right now, we have to train ourselves, and we have to put forth great effort to keep from doing some things. But I'm telling you, there's going to come a day when that'll become part of our nature. We don't have to go, Oh, God, help me not to put my hand in that fire. Oh, God, give me strength, Lord. Nobody's watching. Here we go. That's how our sin nature is going to be. God can get us to that place, but it takes getting past just knowledge. It takes getting understanding of our nature and why we have this nature, and it takes understanding of what the Holy Ghost can do for us and how God wants us to transform us into the image of his dear Son. And not just to know that, but to experience it and then finally to have it down in our heart. So anyway, I think we'll have a good church service. Let's all just pull and labor. And we'll pull down the Holy Ghost and we'll get what we need today. God bless y'all. We'll see you upstairs in a minute.